All right. Well, welcome to Elizabeth. Welcome to Sunday night prayer meeting. It's good to see you guys tonight. We're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians. Ron, great job singing, and I endeavored not to wear a suit tonight, so I hope you would give me grace in my apparel change. I think you guys are pretty gracious. I normally don't wear a suit, but normally I wear in the evening often what I wore in the morning, but not today. It's just like, are you kidding me? I was sweating like bullets. It was hot. Does everybody, before I get started, everybody have a handout that wants one? Yeah. Okay, we're on point number two. You guys need some? Okay, we can do it. I printed 50 in hopes that we had, 50 people, so... Not only do we walk by faith, we print by faith, we drive by faith. So that may have been foolishness on my part. But I also know we tend to lose them a few times. So, anyway. All right. So just a little bit of review. We've been in chapter 1 and we're working our way to the... Oh, yeah. You can...
Thank you.
There you go. You can have as many as you need. We've been working our way through chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. We have talked about the fractured family. We talked about the faithful family, the fractured family, the focused family, and we spent some time doing that. And then we got into verses 17 through 31. And we didn't get all the way through there, so we ended up talking about the priority of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the wisdom of the gospel, and the glory of the gospel. And actually, we did complete that, I'm sorry. And then now we're in chapter 2, and we're talking about Christ being the real thing. It is warm in here, isn't it? Could I have someone just... I thought it might have just been me because I'm standing here. So I think Jeff's getting it. Thank you, John. You just need to knock that down a couple of notches. And so maybe it wasn't my suit. Maybe it's just the environment. All right. So we talked about last week in my introductory comments, I was talking about... how really at the end of the day what we really need is not the knowledge of this world, but we need the knowledge of Christ. And we talked about how in the last days in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, which is the age in which we're coming upon right now, is how information and knowledge is increased. And so I took a lot of time in my first point on your outline talking about how we must demonstrate the power of Christ in our preaching. And so we were in... do you guys need a handout? Okay. Nothing like pointing you out and saying you. That's okay.
Thank you.
Yeah. So, we talked about the need to demonstrate the power of Christ in preaching. Not that everyone is a quote preacher, but really all of us as Christians, we are commanded to preach the gospel. And beyond even just our lifestyle, we need to actually open up our mouth and be obedient in preaching the gospel to people. And so that doesn't mean you have to have a pulpit. It just means you got to share the goodness of God. I like what's the verse you quote? Open your mouth wide and God will fill it. Yeah, that's a good... Psalms 18:10? 82:10. I quoted it like a week ago, and I've already forgotten the address. So, praise the Lord for that. So, I'm not going to rehearse all those points. Hopefully you got them. As I went through that, though, we talked about the isms, and there's a lot of isms that we could be involved with. But ultimately, I made the point last week, every ism or philosophy of man and man's wisdom is in this world can be overcame with one ism. And that is what? Do you remember what I said? Evangelism, right? That's the ism that we need to be about, is evangelism. And evangelism takes care of all the isms. And yes, sir?
Psalm 81:10. I apologize.
What'd you say?
Psalm 81:10.
Oh, you said 82? Psalm 81:10. We forgive you, brother. And so, if I hold any bitterness, we will take care of it at the next Lord's Supper. But I think we're good right now. So, praise the Lord. Appreciate that. But for clarity, it's Psalms 81:10. And that's a beautiful... It is a great verse. And it's a great verse to claim. God will fill our mouths when we trust Him to. And so evangelism was really important. Paul persuaded with his walk, not just his talk. We spoke about that. And I challenged you at the end of last week to just consider, where does our personal faith stand? Is it resting in the wisdom of men? Or is it in the power of the gospel? Is it in the power of God's word? So that brings us now to point two. and how we must reveal the wisdom of Christ in our teaching. All right, so last week I talked about demonstrating the power of Christ in preaching. Tonight we're going to talk about revealing the wisdom of Christ in our teaching. So let's look at chapter 2. Let's again pick up the text in verse 6 through 14, and let's make some hay tonight as we get into the Word of God. So one thing that would help me is to be in the right text. All right, so it's like, that's Matthew. All right, so verse 6. And he says, let's start in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, we're going to pick up the text here in verse 6 tonight. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth not no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word now, you have spoken first, and Lord, you will speak last. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. We pray, God, that you would speak not only to us, but, Lord, through us. And Lord, that the Word of God would dwell in us richly. Lord, that the wisdom that we do have would be from above. It would be peaceable, Lord. It would be powerful. And Lord, that it would be effectual in the life of others. Lord, we pray that in all the things that we do here at HBF, Lord, that you would receive the honor and the glory. For without you, we can do nothing. But because of you, Lord, there's nothing that cannot be accomplished. So, Lord, we do pray that you would allow us in some measure to get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ where it needs to go on time. Thank you even tonight as I think about Lauren in her location. Lord, I pray for her. I pray for all those that are about the business of the Lord tonight and all the incredible relationships you've blessed us with. And we are no less involved in the mission than the Apostle Paul and the churches that he was endeavoring to write letters to and epistles to and to visit. So, God, tonight, I pray, God, that you would quicken the time that we have, that this would be a meaningful moment in our life. Lord, that we would be changed, that you would use this time to further the gospel and to further your kingdom, Lord. And that we thank you tonight for meeting with us. It's our privilege to be in your presence. Thank you for giving us a clean body. I pray as we get caught up in the air to see you soon, Lord, that we'll be ready and our garments will be spotless, Lord. And I pray, thank you for the blood that has cleansed us and prepared us for that moment. And I thank you for this time to look in your word. Teach us now as only you can. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we look into the text, we're going to see that we must reveal the wisdom of Christ in our teaching. So today we have many who convince us that they are the corner on wisdom. So the big names, and I don't... yeah, there are many modern gurus. That's actually not the point. Where am I? I've lost my place. Yeah, I have it right. There's many modern gurus, And so I think my notes might, I think I changed my notes and didn't change my, update my other one. Okay, so I apologize for that. Of man's wisdom, that's what that's going to be. So we'll get to that in just a moment. So if you're looking to fill in the blanks, I may have thrown you off there. I apologize. So so many want to convince us that they have a corner on the market of wisdom. And so when I was in the different world, when I was in the business world, right, you'd go to conferences and you'd, and by the way, Stephen Covey and those guys, I know I'm dating myself, he's out of business now, but all those guys, they had good stuff. They had good wisdom. But anything that's really good comes from the Bible. And then there's guys like Zig Ziglar and Norman Vincent Peale. Those guys would come from a Christian background. You got your Tony Robbins, by the way, who today is still very popular. I think he's like the top three still of motivational speakers. Les Brown and whoever your favorite guru is, right? And then there's the sports psychology guru and all of these names that these guys know everything. And I remember when I was at in the business where we actually, this is before, you know, you could just dial it up quickly, video on the internet. So we had a thing this thick of motivational speakers. And it was all, at the end of the day, especially as a Christian, you get a different view of everything. So your worldview is like, what do we really get motivated to do here? And of course, what is the motivation? At the end of the day, you're at the end game, it's like, well, our job is to make you more money. That's the end of the game. So we're getting motivated to, for, you know, the ends justifies the means or the means justifies the ends. I don't know how that works, but it just really, for a Christian, it's just kind of like, whatever, you know, back to the Bible. I need to get back to Jesus because that's why I'm here. And I pray that God blesses us so that we can, you know, have jobs and do what we're supposed to. But at the end of the day, our motivation is completely different. And I've heard some really awesome motivational talks and speeches, as they call them. Talks, I think, is the popular thing. But our wisdom is really not sensual, right? It's not temporal. It's not of this world. It's deeper. I'm trying to think of that coach. It's not Dick Vermeil, who was in his own right a really good motivational speaker. But there's this, the little coach that used to coach at Notre Dame. You know what I'm talking about? That guy. Now, if you can kind of think of his name, let me know. What? Somebody, if you think of this guy, anyway, great. I used to watch those little videos. He was my favorite because you had all these business people, and then this little coach would get up there and just really give it to you, just like you need it. And I was like, man, this guy should have been a preacher. But anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. I just want to let you know that. So many of those have legitimate and stolen biblical principles. That is my point. Anything that really resonated with me ultimately was like, man, that's 1 Corinthians right there, chapter 12. That's what he's talking about. Yeah. No, no. Is the guy in the 80s that took him to the bowls a little? Yeah. He had the hat and the glasses. Little guy, frail looking build. I don't know, but I'm going to take my illustration and throw you off, and you won't even remember what I said. So, it'll come to us, and I'll email it. But I don't remember. If you come up with it, just throw it out there. But no, I'll find it later. But the point is that this particular guy, he was the coach for Notre Dame. He had incredible insights on team building, and he would of course share those using football illustrations, which appealed to men and businessmen. And at the end of the day, the truth was what worked about a lot of what he had to say was it was biblical. It's like that guy's actually just quoting what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 12 about how the body works together. And he's put it in ways we could get a hold of it. And any truth that's really worth having comes from the Word of God. And so many of these speakers that I just spoke of, they may have wisdom, but anything that works is really simply stolen from the Bible. And it's filled oftentimes with worldly wisdom. And so what is the point of having the morality there used to be a lady named Laura Schlesinger. I don't know, many of you don't know who she is. She was a radio personality. They wouldn't even have a person like this on the radio today. But she, basically, her whole shtick was to, and she's Jewish, so she would bring morality to every subject. You call in, she was a legitimate doctor, I think a psychologist. You would call in with your problems, and then she would just blast everybody with moral integrity. just basically doing what Jews do, which is keep the law. So in her case, she did a good job of that. That was good. If you're under the age of 30, you never heard of her. Or you could have the wisdom of a Laura Schlesinger. You could have the energy. Now, again, I checked this. Tony Robbins is still number 3 of motivational speakers. You could have the energy of a Tony Robbins. Lou Holtz. Thank you, Jesus. Lou Holtz. Lou Holtz is the little man that delivered big, powerful business speeches. And his were particularly filled with... I got to say, that guy motivated me. If Lou Holtz, you got to check the little guy out. I mean, he could just move you. And because if you watch him, what he says is biblical, whether he knows it or not. I don't know if he knew that or not, but it was very good. But anyway, so you could have the motivational skills of Lou Holtz, and you could have the wisdom of Laura Schlesinger, and you could have the energy of Tony Robbins and the white teeth to go with it. And the organizational skills of Stephen Covey, who's also long gone, and I don't think anyone even uses a Franklin Covey planner anymore. You can have all of that, and then you're going to, what, die and bust hell wide open. So what good then, right? Because we've outgrown that. We've outgrown that. So if anyone I just mentioned actually resonates with you, that means you're old. And so what about the new wisdom, right? That's the TED Talks and the knowledge that comes through the internet that streams from a million different directions, and most of it is laced with sarcasm. And so how do you come to the ultimate knowledge and the ultimate truth? And so I'm reminded of what 2 Timothy 3:7 says, that there are those, especially in these days in which we live, that are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So there's many modern gurus of man's wisdom. There's many modern gurus of man's wisdom. And sadly, I've seen Christians with itching ears who heap to themselves voluminous amounts of Christian self-help literature and still can't see victory over the pain of their childhood. That's the truth. And they're still in bondage to that. Why is that? Because knowledge alone doesn't fix us, right? It is a genuine quickening of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives and our hearts when we're contrite before Him that brings us into eternal life to begin with. But it doesn't just end there. I mean, that is everything. The moment you get saved, you get the Holy Ghost in you, and that's it. I mean, really, it's all downhill from there. But the reality is the acting of that out. If it was just about our own personal salvation, then man, the story's ended. But the reality of salvation and the gospel, for those of us who receive it, especially for those of us that are at a Sunday night prayer meeting, is we know like we know that we know that we know it's not really about us. Right? Yes, Jesus loves us. Yes, He loves the world. But it's really about Him saving us and leaving us here for a season so that we can see other people impacted by this great gift that God's given us. And we know that. Or do we? Right? Do we believe that? And so it's an act of faith. Faith comes by hearing. That's where we ended last week. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it is that same power that the gospel of God brings and points to Jesus Christ, who is the power of God, and that quickening, that supernatural quickening that takes place the moment we get saved, is still the power that we need and we are endowed with to go forth and preach the wisdom of God, which to the world is foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so, even though knowledge alone doesn't fix us, God has already fixed us, right? His Holy Spirit is in our lives, and our hearts just need to be contrite. So the Christian has a more significant call than improving the quality of not only his life or her life, but others' lives. That's just not enough. I mean, really, if you go to Barnes & Noble or go to the internet or wherever you want to go, there's a lot of information out there about improving your life, right? Or doing the next best thing so you can get the next best result. But really, it's not just about that. For us, it's deeper than that. The Christian's job is to establish individual souls eternally. So not only bringing them into the world, but doing the hard work of making disciples. That's also part of what we're here to do, because we recognize that I'm getting old. I mean, just the fact that I got to wear these things. And so the fact is we've got to get them saved through God's power. Then we got to get them trained in God's power. And then we got to send them in God's power. We got to launch them. And that's what we're here to do, is to be productive and for God's glory. So, worse yet, are the so-called Christian spiritualists who pack out arenas all over the nation and that are piped directly to your television or your internet location, maybe your phone, selling their particular brand of Christian snake oil. And so, man, that is a bummer, Summer. So, men like Benny Hinn, right? He's almost out of vogue now. That charismatic group, they don't find a basis in Scripture. But yet, man, they're popular. They will pack out the arenas. They still do. And what do? They sell the Spirit of God like snake oil. The power of God is yours to have, or, you know, for $9.99. And they base a lot of what they're doing with physical healing promises of your ailments, while the true gift of eternal life is left off, right, for a temporary fix. Like Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, that wasn't even enough. Jesus rose from the dead not to just heal someone for a short season. Lazarus died, so he needed the resurrection, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he would resurrect into eternal life. As bad as those rascals who sell Jesus Christ, the charismatics that sell Jesus Christ like a snake oil salesman, and by the way, they're not all just charismatics, there's others that do the same thing. As bad as that is, the New Age religious groups who promise enlightenment, and what do? They just deliver more and more darkness. Just a few years ago, there's a real popular thing that was going around. It's still on Netflix, The Secret, right? The Secret, this esoteric secret. And you know, what The Secret is they want you to spend $3.99 to rent that movie so that they can get your money, because there is no secret other than you're going to die and go to hell if you don't know Jesus. That's the secret that really needs to be promoted, that Jesus Christ is the biggest secret around. We need to get him out so that people can get him in their hearts. Jesus didn't simply heal physically, which he can do, but he heals our souls for all of eternity. So at least you know where the secular motivational wisdom is coming from. These guys are at best confused and at worst cons. So, the wisdom of this world will not ring true to the saint who has been meditating upon Scripture. The wisdom, and that's a fill in the blank there. So, the wisdom of this world will not ring true to the saint who has been meditating upon Scripture. So, you may want to turn to 1 Samuel 17, or not. But the way to spot a phony is by spending time, and you've heard this before, with the real thing. So, 1 Samuel chapter 17... and verse 16, and the Philistines drew near morning and evening. Wait a minute. Yeah. And it says, I'm in verse 16, that's why. Okay. And he presented himself 40 days. So we often forget that the young shepherd boy David was motivated, right, to face Goliath. Why? Because for 40 days, this rascal, Goliath, had been mocking God's people. For 40 days. He had been saying things that just were not true. No one else had the faith in the teaching of Scripture that David did. It was David who noted that Goliath had defied the armies of the living God for 40 days. 40 days. And look down in verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to this man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I mean, really, who does this guy think that he is? Now, that was not the conventional wisdom on the battlefield. They believed that that guy was everything he said he was, and they were who he said they were, which was defeated, unable to stop him. But David had a different perspective. Why? Well, we know why David had a different perspective, because David was meditating upon Scripture. He did not look at the world through the same lens as everybody else. David had been thinking about this and meditating, and this is the real issue. It's not that they didn't know Scripture, it's that David actually believed the Scripture. To the point that when the crisis came, he didn't see a crisis anymore. The crisis to David was not Goliath. The crisis to David was who? It was the armies of the living God. His problem was not with Goliath, although he was a problem. His bigger problem was with the people who didn't understand that this guy's not the real problem. We are. Because we are not. What in the world? Why are we not being rewarded by believing God's word and kicking this guy, this dog, out of here? You know, and so I get fired up when I think about David. David would soon face Goliath. Why? Because his perfect love for God's law compelled him to reject the wisdom of Saul and his armor. David stood toe-to-toe with the adversary of Israel with a sling and five smooth stones and the confidence that he alone had in the power of God. There was nobody else that believed. Nobody believed what David believed, but David and God. And so it was not because David had superior intellect or even a superior strategy. As a matter of fact, his strategy was foolhardy. If you don't believe that, do you think David did not continue to fight every battle with a sling and five smooth stones? Although that was fit for the job at that time. He had a stone for each brother. And so he was equipped to handle any situation. So credit to David for being ready. But the point was, did he learn to use a sword? Oh yeah, he understood. This was just the first of many. and so you do need to continue your equipping, by the way. That's why some need to think about getting involved in discipleship too, or HBI, and continue the equipping, because God continues to give you more and more understanding of the sword and more equipping so that you can continue in the battle. So David, he wasn't superior in intellect or even strategy, but God gave him, well, he had the faith in what he had meditated upon. It was because he had already found that God was faithful when he was alone in the wilderness, right? He'd already slain the lion. He'd already slain the bear. He knew God was faithful. And so if God could protect a little shepherd boy, he could certainly protect the household of faith of Israel. They were stewards of God's word. They were stewards of God's promises. So think about that individually, right? If God, if we believe that as Christians. Oh, God, he saved my soul. We're kind of arrogant like that, aren't we? Yeah, we're so special. God's, but we got to start there, because God literally does. He did die on the cross for us, every individual one of us. It's a personal relationship. But you know what? If he's willing to do that for us, then what's he willing to do for the church? Right? If God has a plan for you individually, and you're a part of the body of Christ, then what happens when you're representing the body of Christ under his authority? What does God want to do with you then? That's why being involved in ministry is so important. Because you're not just doing your own self-interest now. Now you're stepping out like David by faith, and you're saying, I'm representing God in the sound booth. I'm representing God in the E-wing. I'm representing God when I take it to the streets. I'm representing God, and I'm representing the local New Testament church, and in a broader sense, the actual mission and the forward progress of what God has planned for this dispensation. I'm getting the gospel of grace where it needs to go on time by faith. Man, that's some crazy stuff. That's where we ought to be living. But oftentimes it just goes right over us. So he had the blessing of understanding God's word and the importance of his kingdom in heaven and earth. And this wisdom is not fleshly wisdom. Right? This wasn't just some little kid that had some wisdom, some 17-year-old boy. Where did David really get that wisdom? From Jesse? No. Jesse and his brothers missed it. He got that exactly. He got it from God. God gave him the wisdom. And that's what Paul's getting at. There's a wisdom of this world, and then there is a wisdom that comes from God. And the wisdom of this world is not enough to accomplish God's purposes. And so, God has given us the Holy Spirit of God. He's given us wisdom as well, so that we can do what God has us to do through the Spirit of his Word. Now, the next point here is our belief in the mystery of Christ, Jesus, hidden from the ages and revealed to his church through the Holy Ghost, is all we need to accomplish God's will on earth. And so, here's your fill in the blank. The mystery of Christ is no longer hidden to those who have been born again. The mystery of Christ is no longer hidden to those that have been born again. Colossians 1 and verse 25 says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every..." Notice, if you're looking in Colossians, if you're not, it says, "every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Now, I don't know the birth-to-death ratios. I didn't look that up. I should have. But if you looked at the birth-to-death ratios, I'm sure if the Apostle Paul would have reached every man in his generation, by the time the young ones that were born came up, right? This mission is perpetual. We need folks with that kind of faith and that kind of wisdom to understand that, you know what, God has hid this in the ages to pass, but now He's given this stewardship to the church, and this is really a mission that involves every man. Every man in all wisdom. So it takes all the wisdom that God has to get us engaged to reach every man. Now, God has internal wisdom, right? So there's no depth, there's no way to plummet the depths of God's wisdom. There's no way to actually understand all that God understands. That's why His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But we as the church have been given wisdom. And that's why we warn every man, teaching every man all wisdom. Not just the church folk, but every man. And then if there's a rock, preach to it. And if there's an animal, preach to it. Right? I mean, every creature even. Just preach. Get the word out there. Because we've got the wisdom. And Paul says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." So is the question for us tonight is, how is God doing with His... Is He working in us mightily? Is the mystery that Christ is no longer hidden to those that have been born again, is it working in me mightily? Is it working in you mightily? It needs to be. I'm getting convicted, man. I didn't come here to get convicted, but I'm getting convicted thinking about that. What am I doing? What are you doing with the way, the truth, and the life? Are we revealing the knowledge of Christ to the world, or hiding it under a cap of carnality? Right? Is the light on? Are we a city on a hill? Next point. We are privy to information that Satan and his angels missed. We're privy to information that Satan and his angels missed. And so, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And being dead in your sins and in circumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." That's what Lord Schlesinger needs to learn. "Which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled the principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." You see, we're privy to information that Satan and his angels, man, they missed it. And what is that? Well, Jesus spoiled the principalities and the powers by doing what? Showing them openly what the death, the burial, and the resurrection was all about. He triumphant over them. So He allowed His weakness, well, to be His strength. If Judas would have known, and when he did find out what was going on, he like, oh no, I just messed up. He's going to be the sacrificial lamb. He's going to fulfill the Passover. Too late now. The Sanhedrin, I don't want your money. That's blood money. We can condone murder and we can help it along, but we're not going to own it. Well, too bad. They will own it. But anyway, He spoiled principalities. And so we were dead in our sins in the uncircumcision of our flesh. And He's quickened us together, having forgiven us our trespasses. The means by which that was going to happen was obviously hidden to Satan, or he wouldn't have facilitated it. But He did. So point E, God has... Well, you don't have a point E. The next point. God has revealed the mysteries of Christ to His saints through the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 9-14. And I am not going to have opportunity to get through all of that. So... So God hath prepared His mind for those who love Him and obey His word. I'm going to pause there because we're out of time. I'll have to pick this one up next week, which is okay because I can get the next, I can get the application all together in one setting, I think, maybe. So we'll try. We'll try to finish all of chapter 2 up next week. But God's revealed the mysteries of Christ to His saints through the Spirit of God. So God's given us revelation, right? Why? Well, we'll have to get to that later. But tonight, I'll just stop right there and just let us think about the reality of why we celebrated the Lord's Supper tonight, right? Was why? Well, it's because Jesus has spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So He got the victory, not just over our sin, but over, it says, the principalities and powers. there's actively a, there is a real conspiracy. That's what Paul speaks to in Ephesians 5. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And so part of the deluge of information, that's what we're talking about, man's wisdom, that's enveloping the earth. My own, you know, I think about my own son, it gets way too much data that, you know, streaming in on whatever, Marvel Comics and everything else. There's just a bunch of data, and it's competing with this data, the wisdom of God. And guys, I'm not telling you to get legalistic. What I'm telling you is that we got to be wise. Because the reason for all of that, Daniel chapter 12, is because the Antichrist is going to rise soon. We'll be caught up. Yeah, we'll be caught up. But before then, how many people, every man is supposed to hear the gospel. Will we be so distracted with man's wisdom and the wisdom of this world that we forget what we're really here? So what we got to do is really be intentional about, like a laser beam, and focus on our mission. Because it was no easier, it's not any easier for us than it was for David to believe the word of God. And it doesn't matter if you've got the internet or you've got David or you've got Goliath, the Philistine, breathing down your neck. There's all kinds of ways to distract us from the truth of God's word. And it's usually a crisis that takes us away from the main thing. And so we've got to be about the main thing of seeing people saved, making disciples, and sending others out with the gospel until Jesus comes, because that's who we are. And any other wisdom that tells us any other thing, I'm telling you, it is not coming from God. That's what God's Word teaches. That's what we're here to do as a church, and that's what we're busy about doing. Amen? And so here in just a moment, when we go to praying, I pray that we would consider that in our prayer time. Because we are already conquerors. We have to work from a position of victory. You think David would have taken Goliath on if he thought he was going to lose? Perhaps. The point really wasn't whether David lived or died. The point was honoring God. And man, if we could get to that point, we would be so much further ahead. Because if we can trust God with our eternal life, then there is nothing that anyone could ever do to stop the power of God in our life. So if you look at the end of Paul's life, right? The churches are struggling. The power of Rome is tremendous. The Judaizers are having inroads. I mean, people are forsaking him. It doesn't look good. But yet when you read 2 Timothy, you know what you see? You see victory. You see glory. You see a man who believes that this book's going to end the way the Holy Ghost told me it would. And you see faith. And beloved, that's how we got to operate. We got to operate. We walk by faith, not by sight. So I want to encourage us tonight, when we pray, let's pray by faith. Let's believe God. I don't want to get too charismatic, but I want to get a little charismatic, right? I want to get beyond just, you know, whatever, liturgical. That's where we get sometimes, almost liturgical. Oh, Heavenly Father, bless this, bless that. Well, He has already blessed us. So Heavenly Father, let's put into action some things. Let's see You work in our midst. Let's see people saved. Let's see people discipled. Let's see people sent. Let's pray for the church in Clinton. Let's pray that they get started up. And let's pray they don't just get some traction. Let's pray that they get more traction than Heartland. Right, let's pray that they blow up the earth with the gospel. Let's pray that God does things above and beyond we ask or think. So we'll start with just reaching Clinton and Henry County. But may they be a world-dominating church, right? In a sense that not physically like the Roman Catholic Church, but supernaturally, spiritually in the kingdom of God. Let me qualify all that. And so may God have His way in our hearts. And may it start with just the people we love, right? That they get saved and that we go forth and get the gospel printed, published. I'm looking at Randy back there. That the kids over here in the E-Wing get discipled. They get saved, discipled, baptized. That we fill in all the gaps, right? God forbid. We'll see God bless us in our weakness because He does that, you know. So maybe we won't get all the teachers that we'd like to have. Maybe we won't get the high school pastor replaced like I'd like to see, and the junior high guy and all that other stuff in place, and the middle school guy like I'd like to see. Maybe all that isn't going to happen the way I want to see it, but may we not stop in our own wisdom. May we go in God's wisdom, and may God continue to bless His church with His power, and He'll get it done. And I've seen Him do it before. He'll do it again. And so I'm excited about walking by faith. Are you excited about walking by faith? I hope you are, because, man, that's where it's at. We need to walk by faith, not by sight. And so it's pretty awesome just to be in the kingdom of God and be in a place of prayerful progress here. Okay, I'm missing my prayer pieces. I had them, and now I've lost them. So it's not that they weren't printed this week. It's that I have misplaced them. I bet I put them in my Bible. Is Elizabeth in here? Did she sneak out on me? She was in the booth. There she is. Okay. Yes, you knew. Good. I do not know where my prayer pieces are, Elle. Have you seen those little square pieces? I might have. Can you go check? As she's doing that, I'll mention a few things. Oh, thank you. Ron is my... thank you. I don't know what I'd do without Ron. I came in here and I went to the back and opened up my notebook while Ron was singing behind where Peyton is sitting. So, is there any little prayer pieces laying back there? I got to get this recorder off. I'm encumbered.